Good morning. How's everybody? All right. Good to hear. You might notice the title of the sermon is Harmonious. And we had a wonderful, wonderful special music. Thank you so much, Dan. That was water for the soul. keeping with the theme of the title of the sermon, I thought we could have another special music this morning, and I got together a band of unlikelies. Sean is going to be playing the organ, and Dan's going to be on the trumpet, and Dennis is going to play the piano. And I thought I would sing, and then I thought, well, it might be a little harsh, unusual punishment. And so I thought, well, maybe I'll sing, but I'll invite you guys to sing with me. We're going to be singing hymn number six. Hymn number six.
Unrehearsed.
What's that? This has been unrehearsed. I'm sorry. Yes, I in the true fashion of a preacher, I didn't quite give them enough time to practice together. But we will. I think we'll get through it. And we're only gonna sing. It's called "To Worship the Lord." We're only gonna sing the first stanza. I think that's all we'll need. Number six.
Wow. How many?
Just the first stanza of it. There, the first verse. If you will. Is that all right? Good? Okay. So I'm going to sing. You guys can go along with me, and this should be good, even though we haven't rehearsed it. Who's going to? Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Bow down before Him, His glory. With gold of obedience and incense of lowliness, kneel and adore Him. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Appreciate that. What are you laughing about? You're laughing. Don't worry, you guys. I appreciate it. Yeah, it was somewhat cacophonic, wasn't it? You know, welcome to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, and it all went out the door. And it's interesting. My career with music is very, very short, but rather infamous. And I was, for a little while, they tried me in percussion, but I would always be leading the band astray. I don't know if a 4-4 time turned into a 3-4. I don't even know what that stuff means. And so the band would wander off, and they said, well, maybe he can torment a cornet for a while. And I did that for a bit. But then the band teacher said, well, maybe you just pretend that you're playing it. Yeah, it's not my thing. Not my thing at all. And it's interesting, when I was in band, it was hard to please the band conductor. Well, at least it was hard for me to please the band conductor. Others of the kids seemed to do just fine. But for me, he was always harping on me about, you know, timing and, you know, flats and sharps and things like that, which I didn't know what he was talking about. I just, I was there for the credit. Yeah, you know, rhythm. This white boy ain't got no rhythm. Hence leading the band astray. pretty sad, but they were quite kind about it. Our scripture this morning says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Now, I think you'll probably agree with me that that exhibition that you just heard was somewhat confused, was it not? And what was going on there? Now, we had a song that we were supposed to, you know, we had a hymnal, we had a song written down with all the accompanying notes on spaghetti or whatever that is that people use to make music out of. We had that, did we not? Was that what was going on, though? No, there was a whole bunch of confusion happening. A whole bunch of it. I mean, that was even worse than when I played in the band. And that's saying something. That's saying quite a bit. I had the privilege of being invited to one of Daylene Johnson's pre-concert dress rehearsals last Christmas, and I don't remember what they were playing. Do you, Shauna? Anyway, I'm sure it was a wonderful piece of music. We have in our denomination, if anybody maybe has been keeping track, some issues with harmonious existence, don't we? Isn't that kind of what we're seeing? There's a lack of harmony. And I would like to take a look at what harmony means in a Christian church, in a sense, for us that we can maybe see in a practical way. And I was thinking about this as an illustration when you sit in the congregation and orchestra is preparing to play. Now, a lot of people seem, and we see in our land, and it was something that we have been told is going to happen, a call and a drive for unity. Now, I'm not talking about our church moment, all right, just to clarify that. But we have a call for unity in our land, and there's a call for unity in the churches of the land. Have you noticed that? We've had Concord signed. We've had, together declarations signed by various denominations that have split from each other, a few hundred years ago. We've had all these things. Everywhere you look, we have unity. Something happens. What's the first thing you hear? Have you noticed? I mean, if you hadn't, kind of pay attention. What's the first thing that you hear after a big tragedy? We had that horrible shooting in the synagogue. Remember that? And the immediate thing afterward, that we were having an interfaith service. There was a call for unity. I found it ironic, though, that when the president did show up, they said, "Get lost, we don't like you, we don't want you here, go away." I thought that was somewhat hypocritical. There's a call, though, for unity. Everywhere you look, together, together, together. It's interesting that in the Bible, Christ was given an illustration. You remember the story of the field that the farmer went out and sowed seed in, good seed in? Remember that? And then one that night, an enemy came along, and he sowed weed seeds in that field, correct? And the servants came to him, and when the seeds started coming, said, "Hey, somebody sowed weeds in your field." And what did the farmer tell them? Just leave them alone. Because at the harvest, God is going to send forth the angels, and they're going to gather the weeds together for what? To be burned. And the wheat is going to be gathered into my garner. And so Christ predicted a gathering, a togetherness that was going to happen right at the harvest, okay? Where things were going to, there'll be one group being gathered on one side and another group gathered on the other. And yet, I'm afraid to say that when it comes to togetherness, it's not enough just to be together. And now I'll go back to my illustration of an orchestra. As I sat there in the audience, there weren't very many of us there. It was a dress rehearsal, as I said. I sat there and I watched, and all the musicians came in. They looked like musicians because it was a dress rehearsal. They weren't there in their jeans. And they all kind of had this uniformity to their dress. Black, pants or skirts and a white top and, black ties for the men. They all were dressed the same. I thought, hey, look at that. They look sharp. They all look together. And they all were carrying instruments, except for, of course, the bass drum player. He wasn't carrying his instrument. But they were all carrying instruments. They all had music stands. They all had chairs. And as they all came in, it looked very unified. And then there's a part of me that's a bit of a stinker. And I got thinking, I wonder how much fun would it be. Am I the only one who ever did this? You can tell me later if you've thought of it. Wouldn't it be fun to go up there and just substitute music here and there? Like, what if they're playing Handel's Messiah, right? And you put the Charge of the Light Brigade in there, for the kettle drums. Wouldn't that be fun as the cannons go off in, Handel's Messiah? Wouldn't it be? Am I the only one? Maybe I am the only one who's ever thought of that terrible thing to do. But it would be funny. So I thought I'd do it in a miniature up here this morning. That was kind of where that came from. But is it enough that they're all on a stage, that they're all dressed alike, that they're all carrying instruments, that they're all musicians? Is that enough for unity? If I had gone and shifted and changed all that music out, If I had gone up there and substituted it, and the conductor raised his baton and they all came to attention and started playing, it would have been a disaster, right? You'd have to have therapy for the conductor. You know, and when you watch an orchestra play, I'm not the only one to receive criticism as a musician. Have you noticed that? Anybody ever been to a play, an orchestra when they are learning a new piece of music? Right? Yeah? Okay. Who's the biggest jerk there? Most critical. The conductor. What is his problem anyway, man? If he'd just chill out and be nice, this would be great. Why is he being critical in particular? Yeah, if the music is not followed, well, you're not going to have the harmonies, the interplay and interchange of sounds that will please the composer. Now, can you imagine being a conductor when the composer's sitting there? There are stories, and I'm no classical music expert, but there are stories about composers in back in the classical age, and they could be some mean folks. If you violated their piece of music, it was like you'd gone out and strangled their child or something, or worse. Oh, they get really huffy, really mad. You know, and if you were the conductor who dare violate that music, you know, you caught it. And you caught an earful. Why, though? Why is that? If you had written a piece of music, would you want somebody coming in and just saying, yeah, you know what, I don't like that. I'm going to throw this in here and throw that in there. Would that be true to the original intent of what you'd written? For instance, if I came in and decided that the violins were now going to play the part of the cymbals, and the cymbals that of the violin, first of all, you can't, right? Is it possible? Can a violin play cymbal music? Well, possibly, but can cymbals play violin music? It's not possible. Each instrument has its function in that orchestra. Each instrument has a role to play that has been written for them by the composer, and they are being directed by the director. If they are not followed, if the composition isn't followed, and the director is not followed, what do you get? Chaos, bedlam of noise, right? Now, if the chaos ensues, it's probable that the players in the orchestra will start to blame others, because as humans, that's what we do. It's never our fault. No bugs on us, ever, right? It's always, you know, it's those cymbals trying to steal my music, said the violins, you know? That kind of thing. You're going to have chaos. You're going to have acrimony between the musicians, most likely. Have you noticed that classical musicians are somewhat touchy? Maybe not Daylene, okay? If you ever listen to this Daylene, I wasn't talking about you. All right? Not Daylene, but for the most part in the world, and I'm not talking about Christian musicians, God forbid, but in the world, it seems to me that classical musicians are somewhat touchy. And if they are cast in a negative light, their reaction isn't always, well, felicitous. It's not always roses and butterflies. Usually thunderbolts and lightning, you know, just not good. And so when we hear music played, we expect two things, right? A, that the music that was written will be followed. And B, that the conductor will be obeyed. Isn't that true? All right. Now, when it comes to harmony, there are more than musical harmonies in this world. And in the Bible, it talks a great deal about harmony. We sang a song, and I thank you, Pam, you picked the songs, right? Yes, let all things now living. You guys, I was sitting out there in the back grinning at God's, you know, the way God works. If you look around us in nature, do you see uniformity or do you see diversity? Unbelievable diversity. And at the same time, I would argue you also see uniformity. You look at nature, everything is different. Everything is different, but somehow it all goes together. It's only when man comes along that it gets messed up. You know, let's stick a beautiful... Anyway, I won't disparage the windmills. You know, It's only when man comes along that beautiful diversity, which is yet very harmonious, is disrupted. But if you look at nature as a whole, and if you look at it, even down to its most minute details or up to its greatest expressions, you see diversity and yet unity. You look at a galaxy spinning out there in space. You know, and you look at some of those pictures and you wonder how it's not a massive, 5 o'clock traffic jam up there. You would think everything would be banging into each other. You got big stars and little stars and, red giants and all and on and on and on. And yet everything is moving in this beautiful concert. And if you bring it down to our world, just in our own physical bodies, there are so many processes that are different. And the scriptures say this, like, not everybody's an ear. What would the body be if everybody was an ear? Not everybody's an eye. Not everybody's, a foot. If we were all foots, we'd be duffel pods, I think it was what C.S. Lewis called them. There are very many different things, but in one body, they're unified. And why are our bodies unified? Why do we have the physical structure we have? It's because our Creator made us that way. The author of our being designed us that way. What happens to a body, a physical body, when it goes against the laws that God has put in place? We have an ugly word in this world, and it starts with a C. Okay, when cells go rogue, it's called cancer. Yeah. They start doing their own thing. They start to become hyper hungry, start devouring and biting and, multiplying out of turn, and it goes really bad, really, really quickly. And so everywhere we see in us a nature, in nature around us, we see this harmony, in yet we see diversity. Some people have an idea that harmony means that everybody is uniform, right? Harmony by uniform. We saw that in the Second World War, didn't we? Everybody was in the same uniform, and if you got out of line, boy, we know how to sort you out. It's a thing called the Gestapo. And unfortunately, in church, sometimes we have that mentality, don't we? That if we want to be unified in Christ, that we somehow have to be uniform. It's a tricky thing to handle, because there is uniformity, is there not, in Scripture? There is uniformity in a symphony, isn't there? There is an underpinning consistency placed there by the composer. And that consistency, if it is violated, if in the middle of a solemn number in Handel you start with the Flight of the Bumblebees, it isn't going to work, right? It's not going to work. And so if those foundational, fundamental principles are violated, then you have a problem. You don't have harmony. You have a cacophony such as we heard of this morning. But that being said, not every instrument in a symphony is the same. Because if it was, guess what you would have? A whole bunch of soloists. You wouldn't have a symphony. You wouldn't have a grand theme of music that could lift the souls and the hearts of man. You'd have a whole bunch of soloists playing the same thing. It would almost sound like a Gregorian chant. Monotone. Whatever. I mean, I like piano music. Anybody else like piano music? Okay. How much piano music can you listen to just by itself? Now, one or two songs, for me, this is me personally, one or two songs are great. But if I've got to listen to, a symphony, if it was just piano for the length of, say, Handel's Messiah, chances are I may wander in my attention. Okay. Or how many of you like sopranos? One of sopranos sings. Beautiful. Some of those voices, I just marvel that God has enabled a human voice to hit those kind of notes up in the stratosphere like that. And yet, I'm sorry, but 4 hours of just a soprano hitting the high notes, and I'm going to have a headache. Right? And maybe that's just me. Maybe nobody else has that trouble, but I think some do. You see, what is needed to have harmony is differences. But those differences need to be based upon a central theme, written by a composer and conducted by a conductor. And it's very interesting, this disharmony that we perhaps are struggling with in the church is not new, you might be surprised to know. If you go to the fourth chapter of James, James chapter 4, I'm going to be starting in verse 1. And when it comes to disharmony in the church, anybody want to take a wild stab as to the source of that disharmony? Well, you know, you don't have to because we're going to read it. Okay, this is what James is addressing. What is it that is the source of the disharmony? Now, this is James. And who was James? Who wants to tell me who James was? He was who? The brother of Jesus. Did he have anything to do with the disciples? Yeah, he did. Quite a bit to do with them. But do you remember the disciples when they were on their way to Jerusalem? They were having a kind of a hang back there and talk it over moment, and Jesus was up ahead. What were they doing when they were talking? Were they just, you know, planning Jesus' birthday party? No? Yeah. Yeah, they were having an argument about who is going to be the big shot. Now, somebody done something to make them mad, and what was that? Somebody got their mama. Shameless James and John had got their mom to go to Jesus and say, hey, you know, when you get into your kingdom, because they thought that's where Jesus was going. When you get in your kingdom, maybe you put one of my boys on your right hand and one of my boys on the left hand, and the other disciples got mad at that. Why? Because James and John weren't qualified for those jobs, correct? That's why, right? I wish it was that noble, but no, that's not why. Why was it? It was because they coveted the highest position in the kingdom. They thought, you know what? I want to be the greatest. I want to be up there just next door to the seat of power. That's what I want. Anybody else that we know of in the history of this horrible controversy that's been going on that wanted that? Yeah. Yeah. The king of Tyre wanted that. He wanted that position. In fact, he wanted more than that. He wanted to take God out of that position. But they were having this trouble. And James, in the fourth chapter, it asks a question. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation here. It says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it the whole army of evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, and so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous for what others have, and you can't possess it, so you fight and quarrel to take it away from them. So what are we seeing here? What do we call that typically? The big old S word. Selfishness or sin. Yeah. Selfishness. It says here, there is an army of evil desires at work. And who was the book of James written to, by the way? This was just written to a couple of troublemakers, right? Nope. I need to be careful because I always ask a rhetorical. This isn't a rhetorical question. It says it's written to the Jewish Christians scattered among the nations. So this isn't a specific group that is being targeted. For instance, that rebellious church in Corinth, right? This isn't Paul taking to task a few believers in an isolated place. This seems to be universal. And it's being written to the churches everywhere, that this is a problem. But the problem lies where? The problem lies in the heart. The problem lies in the heart. And that's where the problem lay with the disciples, was it not? They wanted distinction above their brothers or their sisters or whatever you want to say it in the modern language. They wanted to be better than other people. They wanted first place. And if they didn't get first place, they were going to raise a ruckus. Or maybe I should say they were going to raise hell. Because those are the attributes of hell. Of the kingdom of Satan, that is the foundation. Self-exaltation, self-righteousness, self-exalting, and the putting down of other people to achieve that exaltation. Now, I don't know what the motives are in the kerfuffle that's going on right now. But when I read James 4, 1 and 2, it sure sounds familiar, doesn't it? We want this. Well, we want that. Well, we want to have the authority. No, we want it. We want what we want. And if you don't give it to us, we're going to leave with our toys and go home. All these kind of things. All these kind of things. But the problem, the solution to the problem isn't to legislate people into submission, is it? Is that ever going to work? No. If the problem is in the heart, where does the solution lie? In the heart. And the executor of that solution doesn't reside in our hearts. He resides outside of our hearts. If we're having a problem with self-exaltation, then there's something wrong with us inside. Something wrong with our hearts. Because the principles of the kingdom of God are completely alien to that. You remember the solution that Jesus came up to the disciples with? He said, hey, listen, we've got to have a family meeting time here. He says, I know what you guys have been doing. He inferred it anyway, didn't say it. And he said, listen, the way it works in this world is that those who have authority exercise it over those who are below them, right? You guys remember that what was said, but it's good to go over it again. Those who have the authority subjugate those beneath them, and they rule over them. But in my kingdom, that's not the way it is. He says, those who would be great among you, they must be what? The servants of how many? All. The servants of all. In God's kingdom, it's not the chief evangelist of the Seventh-day Adventist Church that's the great one. It's the janitor. And that cuts completely across our grain. It's not the ordained minister that is the great one. It's the Sabbath school leader for the kindergarten or the cradle roll. This is foreign to human nature. It's not how we work. There's something wrong with the heart. It seems to me that we're like an orchestra that's tearing itself apart. And why would an orchestra tear itself apart? It's because they are not following what the composer wrote. Is that not true? We have a composition, people. Don't we? Its author is divine. But in this spiritual orchestra, we're not following what he wants, per se. We're following what? What we want. How's that going to end? Well? Not well. Not well. There's also a conductor, by the way. And it's not us. We are not the conductor, you know? Those oboes, they are so snobby, and they think they run the whole orchestra, and I think that they should just let us tell them what to do, said the violins. But, I mean, it sounds petty, doesn't it? And yet, is that not what we have happening? There's a problem. And that problem isn't with my brother, and that problem isn't with my sister. That problem is in my heart. It's in my heart. And that problem is also... That problem is also in my heart. James expounds on it. It says here in verse 10 of chapter 4, it says, when you bow down before the Lord and admit your dependency on him, he will lift you up and give you honor. Did you guys know what the difference is between wheat and tares, and why the farmer said that leave them alone because you might pull up some of the wheat? If you've ever seen a tare, In its early development, it almost looks identical to wheat. But there's one interesting thing that happens. When the harvest time comes, there's a distinction that cannot be missed between wheat and tares. And the one is that when the wheat is ripe, it bows under the weight of the fruit that's on it. And the tare, when it is mature, it stands up tall and proud. It's a very fitting symbol. And in the end, God's children will be bowing to him, and the children of the devil will be standing up tall and proud. He says here, when you bow down before the Lord and admit your dependency on him, he will lift you up and give you honor. There is an honor that comes through submission. When that orchestra, when I was sitting there, it's one thing to listen to classical music. Dennis, you probably know this, on a recording. It's another to sit there in front of it. And I got to sit up really close because there wasn't anybody there. But as I sat there and the conductor raised his baton and that music exploded, all that diversity exploded into my senses in its beautiful harmony, it was something else. That'll bring a tear to your eye. You know, it's just amazing. When all of those musicians submitted themselves to the conductor and to the composer, there was beautiful harmony everywhere. And I think that's what we need in the Church of God. That's what we need. That's what I need. Because the church is not composed of we's, it's composed of I's, is it not? That's the problem. The solution isn't to, well, if you just give me my way, there wouldn't be all this disharmony. The submission to God is what is going to bring harmony, peace. You know, we were singing the theme song there, you know, they will know we are Christians by our love. But if you are biting and devouring each other, the Bible says, watch out. It's not going to end well. So this is the problem. We want our way. We do not want to submit to the conductor. But unless that happens, there is going to be no harmony in the church. Now, you and I don't have the ability to do that. The heart of mankind is proud. It is wicked above all things, right? It's desperately, desperately wicked, the Bible says. But there is a God in heaven who can bring us into harmony. There is a conductor. Now, it may require Troy being shifted from the drums to the cornet, right? And it's not always pain. It's never painless. Let me put it that way. It's never painless. But the result that we have when that orchestra plays together, the world's going to sit up and, what's that? What's that? And the answer will be given, that is Christ in his people. So you can see the sides. Don't get into the mudslinging. Go to your knees to God and ask him to change us. Ask him to bring us to a point where we will listen to the composer and follow the conductor. If we do that, it's going to be a beautiful thing. This doesn't have to end ugly. As far as it may look like, something that is going to destroy the church, if the reaction is correct, if the members of that church fall on their knees and ask God for repentance, this thing that looks like it could destroy the church may just be the healing of it. This depends on the reaction. So it's my prayer that we will be dependent on him, that we will invite him in to our hearts to play that music that we are unable to play, and to compose in us his thoughts, his feelings. Without that, we're lost. But God is able to save to the uttermost all those who come unto him, isn't he not? So, Lord, we need you. We don't have the ability to play this together. We need you. God bless you guys.